Let's look to the Word of God today in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13. Please follow along as I read. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness for the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. God calls on the poor, thirsty, and hungry souls to a rich, free banquet, which is a salvation in Christ. Before we begin, let me share with you a brief summary of a short story. In 1845, Hans Christian Andersen wrote a short story called The Little Match Girl, in which a poor young girl ventures out into the city streets on a cold New Year's Eve to sell matches. She suffers badly from the cold, but is terrified to go home without selling any matches because her father will beat her. As she makes her way through the cold, dark streets, she looks into the windows of wealthy homes and sees feasts of succulent delicacies, but no one notices her and invites her in. She finds a nook and starts to light her matches one by one to cheer and warm herself. In the dancing light of the matches, she imagines sitting at a rich banquet herself and enjoying the food and the warmth. The story ends tragically as she dies out in the cold. I've often thought of the gospel invitation to come to Christ in the light of that, in the light of this particular sad story. The scripture pictures us sinners as on the outside of the kingdom, needing to enter in order to be saved. And inside the kingdom, there is a lavish feast of blessing. Outside of that feast, there's nothing but darkness, misery, and suffering. Jesus told a parable of a king who desired to throw a lavish wedding banquet for his son. And he sent messengers to invite people to come, but everyone who was invited refused to do so. It's Matthew 22. In many ways, this story is more tragic than The Little Match Girl, because the blindness that causes us to refuse such an amazing invitation is the root issue of our plight before a holy God. In today's text, in Isaiah 55, God is extending not just any invitation, but an urgent invitation for sinners all over the world, for all over the world, to come to Christ and feast. The only question for us is, will we enter while there's time? The chapter begins with an invitation to a feast offered to thirsty beggars who have no money. But in verse 2, it is also offered to people who do have resources but are foolishly squandering them on things that do not ultimately satisfy. This royal feast offers first the beverages and then the choicest of foods. And the three beverages focused on are water, wine, and milk. These three things represent different aspects of what Christ yearns to do for your souls. Christ offers water to souls dying of thirst. In Scripture, water often represents life, for without it, we die. Jesus promised the thirsty person in John 4, verse 14, "The water I will give them will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." But secondly, he's offering milk, which represents nourishment. Like an infant gets from his mother, Peter commands Christians, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow up into your salvation, 1 Peter chapter 2. And then finally, Christ offers wine, which has the power to give joyful celebration. We know that in Scripture, Jesus changed the water into wine at the wedding in Cana to enable them to celebrate freely. All people need not only bread and water merely to exist, but something that enables them to sing and dance and leap for joy. Now, this is surely, do not take the application that we need to go out and drink wine today. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, we are warned not to get drunk on wine, but rather to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Christ reasons with us, begging us to stop wasting our lives on things that will never satisfy. He pleads with us to come in out of the cold and have a seat at his banqueting table. And he will satisfy our hearts with water, milk, wine, and the choicest of foods. I remember, not many of you know my testimony, and I'll share a piece. And like many Christians, I grew up in the church. My parents were Christians long before I was born, so all I knew in my childhood was church on Sundays, sometimes on Wednesdays, and sometimes on Sunday evenings and Friday nights, and all those early morning services that my parents wanted to go to, we had to go. And it was in the church that I grew up. I learned all the things not to do if you wanted to be a good Christian. And I grew up in a particular church where we were taught not to spend money on Sundays and don't go out to the store, buy those things on Saturdays. And our family was taught we get gas on Saturdays, so not to go against that as the church did. We were taught a lot of things. But we were also taught the things that we were told to do if you want to be a good Christian. And I grew up in a church where even the children's ministry had a choir, the youth group had a choir, and if you were a good Christian, you joined the choir. So we learned to sing the four different parts of harmonies as young children. We learned to memorize scripture. We had Bible trivia competitions year after year after year, where the adults would have longer chapters to memorize of scripture. We learned that, you know, in order to be a good Christian, you needed to do all these things. Surely not bad things, but that's how I grew up. And then, for some reason or another, as the Lord called my father into the ministry, we had to change churches. So we went somewhere else, and I experienced something different. They had rules, just like the other church. They had all these things that we should do and should not do in order to be a good Christian. But the thing that I saw that was very different as a young 10th grade student was that the students in that particular youth group loved Christ in a way that was different, in a way that I could not explain. But what I knew for certain was I wanted to have what they had. It wasn't that they were buying things on Sunday. It wasn't that they were breaking the rules that I grew up with, but they understood obedience and relationship with Christ in a manner that I did not know. They prayed in a way I could not understand. I thought I was a good Christian. I was the child chosen to preside over Children's Sunday at the joint service. I wore nice clothes on Sunday, and even though all the other kids wore basketball clothes. But at this particular youth group, they loved Christ in a way I did not know. I remember being at a basketball tournament with the previous church, and it was supposed to be a friendly fellowship. And as we're playing together, as students are, as it happens, people get hurt. And one of our older brothers in the church twisted his ankle. What do you do when someone twists an ankle? I mean, what would normal people do? You pull him off the court, get him some ice, let him rest. But I saw my new youth group, group of 30, 40 students, they all rushed to this one brother, and the first thing they did was start praying for him, and I was shocked. I felt kind of awkward. I went to the previous church that they were playing with, and I just came to this church, and I didn't know how to pray for someone who twisted his ankle the way they cared. And over time, I wanted so much what these youth group students had that I didn't have. And I started observing them, the way they worshiped, the way they cared for one another, the way they prayed for one another. And in the course of that year and a half that my father was at that church, that's when I came to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I saw something in other Christians that I never knew could be. When people look in from the outside and they don't know Christ, as Scripture tells us, they're supposed to see a feast, a banquet that they should all want. The thing is, when we see this text, the price of this feast is astonishing. Now, you guys know what it's like to go to a nice dinner, a nicer buffet. The costs go up between lunch and dinner and the location that you choose. But the price for this particular feast is absolutely nothing for those who are invited. But the cost is infinite for the host, because Jesus paid for this feast with his blood. So we are here to buy without money. And you're to ask, well, how do we do that? Scripture is very clear that there's only one way. It means that you have to commit to it, commit to it by faith, knowing that God himself is the one who gave us that faith. Verses 3 through 5 in our text identify the basis of this rich invitation, the covenant blessings God promised to David. The son of David, who will rule eternally on David's throne, is Jesus Christ. And in his name, nations who have never heard of the God of Abraham will come running to Christ and find the place prepared for them at God's feast. But God gives a command in verses 6 through 9. And the command is to seek him now. Having invited poor sinners of the world to sit at this banquet, at God's banquet in verses 6 through 9, he sharpens a sense of urgency that they do so immediately. Verse 6 commands sinners to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. To call on Christ for forgiveness is essential to our salvation. Romans 10 verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the real issue here is urgency. Sinners must seek the Lord and call on his name while he may be found. And this is a clear warning that the opportunity to come in from the cold and sit in God's warm banqueting hall will not last forever. We all sit here today living at different stages of life, don't we? I have gone beyond the student phase of formal schooling, while others are beyond me, where your children are far grown and they're living independent lives already. And we have some eagerly anticipating retirement in the next decade or so, or some who have already entered. We have different stages of life. Now for some, or the younger folks, you might be thinking, I want this job, or I want this career, I want this school. And as we look forward to these things, we forget that the environment in which God has placed us will not stay the same forever. And this is important, because as Christian witnesses, we have to be faithful now, not when we enter into the next phase of life. It's not when we have more money. It's not when we have more time. It's not when we develop certain skills that we are to be faithful. But the invitation as Christians that we ought to send out to others needs to be done today. When the church is not actively seeking out those who do not know Christ, it's not doing church at all. There is an urgency. If you're in school, you meet so many people, don't you? Every year you meet new people. I am envious of that. I'll be honest, I don't miss school. But I miss meeting new people on a regular basis. Because our older parents will tell you, especially if they've had consistent, stable jobs for a long time, they don't meet new people. They don't. You have to go out of your regular routine to meet new people in order to have a chance at sharing Christ. But students, you have that opportunity every single day. If not every day, every quarter, every semester, every year. Don't lose those chances. Again, the issue is urgency. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Now is a day of salvation. God will not always stand extending his hand of gracious invitation to sinners who enter his feast. There will come an end, either at the sinner's death or the second coming of Christ, and then it will be too late." To accept this gracious invitation to the feast, the sinner, Isaiah 55 verse 7 tells us, the sinner must forsake his way and his thoughts. The mind of the flesh is death, hostile to God, Romans 8 verse 6. See, in order for a spiritual beggar to come in from the cold, he must repent, forsaking his wicked thoughts and corrupt lifestyle. And if we do, God will have compassion on us. Verse 7, what does it say? He will abundantly pardon us. And in verse 8 of our text, God asserts that his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are his ways our ways. In verse 9, actually, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's an amazing thing to say. In 1947, there was an Argentinian chess grandmaster. Don't ask me why I know this. Named Miguel Najdorf, who played 45 games simultaneously while blindfolded. Each move that he made and was told to him of his opponent was told to him audibly, verbally. So he had to memorize the board as he played every single one of those 45 games. And people still say that was one of the most amazing mental achievements that people have ever heard of. But you know, God has, in his mind, the daily lives of roughly 7 billion people on earth, skillfully orchestrating their free decisions into his eternal plan. God's mind is far above ours, as the stars are above the surface of the earth. Verse 8 begins with the word "for," making a connection with verse 7, and there are two ways to look at that connection. The first one is that we should forsake our wicked ways and thoughts, for God's ways and thoughts are not evil like ours, but rather are holy and exalted. That's one way to look at it. Another way to make that connection, God's lavish forgiveness is so astonishing that it soars above ours as far as heaven is above the earth. God is unbelievably good at forgiveness where we are not. Either way, we come away in awe at how great God is and how gracious to invite sinners like us to sit at his banqueting table. And then the last few verses, we also see God's provision, that his word is powerfully effective. Now, the final section really highlights the power of God's word, his instruction, promises, and warnings to produce the transformation needed for sinners like us. Now, none of us here can say that we don't need change. All of us need change. I need change. I need to change. But it's not simply change to be slightly better. We need to be transformed greatly into the likeness of our God. And that we cannot do alone. Now again, verse 10 starts with the word for, meaning God is continuing his train of thought. The lavish pardon and the invitation to his feast he offers are communicated to us in his word. He compares his word to the rain and the snow that fall from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making its plants sprout. In the same way, God sends forth his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. It makes a circular trip like the cycle of precipitation. Romans 11, verse 36, forth from him and through him and back to him are all things. God is asserting that it will never return to him having accomplished nothing. But his word will most absolutely achieve what he sent it to do. And because this is always true of God, we must realize that God is either showing mercy by the sending of his word, or is hardening sinners by the same word. That's what Romans 9:18 says. And that's the only way to see that God's word never returns to him without results, but always achieves a purpose for which he sent it. As the invitation to come to God's banquet is published far and wide in this world, it is obvious that most people reject it, as the parable of the wedding feast of Matthew 22 tells us. God wills to harden some by the invitation to sit at his table. And he also wills to show mercy to his elect. To some people, when they hear the gospel truth, the message are the fragrance of Christ. But to others, those who bring the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says they are the stench of death. What a description. So Isaiah 55 verse 12 may be speaking of the experience of missionaries and evangelists sent out to summon people to Christ's banqueting table. They will go out with joy, and the Holy Spirit will peacefully guide them. But the ultimate end of the gospel is the joy of the redeemed in the new heaven and new earth. The language of verse 13 is the complete removal of Adam's curse. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. The curse of the earth will be gone forever, and those who feast in the kingdom of heaven will look on a perfected earth and will glorify God. Now this chapter completes an amazing run of chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, as we spent time there, spoke so clearly of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ for us as sinners. Isaiah 54 proclaimed the need for Zion to expand because of the vast numbers of Gentiles who would enter. And then Isaiah 55 today calls sinners from every nation on earth, number one, to forsake sin while there's still time. And secondly, to find a feast of grace and forgiveness in the kingdom of Christ. This message is not just for missionaries, but anyone who shares Christ should make full use of this chapter to call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to feast on Christ and stop filling ourselves on material things which do not satisfy. We should press on to an ever greater seeking of Christ in daily quiet times. Perhaps some of you can say that, hey, I've been faithful, I read the Bible every day. But perhaps this time forth, you would seek a deeper time with the Lord every time you kneel before him. If there are those who are not sure about their salvation, our text today is a warning that you do not know what tomorrow holds. Today is the day that you must come to Christ. This chapter also urges us to seek life, nourishment, and joy in the Word of God. Just as the plants need the rain, so our growing souls need God's Word. And finally, this chapter should cause us to be more diligent in evangelism, going out with joy and being peacefully guided to invite lost people into the banqueting hall in Christ. It's good to see empty seats. We don't want to see all empty seats, but it's good to see empty seats. It is a reminder that we are to share Christ, that these seats may be filled. I remember one pastor always used to tell me, I always like to leave one extra chair in our Bible studies. And you guys know that story, right? Because there's always a seat to be filled. Not for the sake of filling a seat, but that we may be used and involved. So that we might be used to bring others to Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads together. Let's take a moment, as we often do, and ask the Lord to press upon our hearts the word of God this morning. Surely the Lord knows you are busy people. We have people who study much, who work so much, taking care of families and others beyond. And yet, the call for every Christian remains the same, that we are to share Christ and his message until the day he calls us home. Let's ask the Lord together that the Lord would transform our hearts and our lives to reflect his Son every day.